And please open up your scriptures to Gospel of Matthew. We're beginning our study on Matthew 10. Matthew 10. We're going to go through the first 10 verses. It's Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 1. This is God's holy word. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Father, your spirit is needed, Lord, for us to understand what we have just read, that we may apply it to our hearts faithfully. Father, be with your preacher, with your servant now as he seeks to, Lord, unpack this in a way that is magnifying towards Christ, in a way that benefits your church. Father, help us to see Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Saints of God, we are entering into a new phase of Jesus' ministry, and this is sort of a preview of what's to come, which will climactically come about in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. So this is sort of a tryout of before the Great Commission. And so certain things that we're going to see in this chapter are supernatural. In regards to what the disciples are able to do. They're able to do these miraculous healings before for the people they come across. And so, this is an example, and we approach scriptures like this, and we ask the question, what exactly is relevant for us today? Because these particular gifts of healing and what would continue in the book of Acts doesn't happen today. I'm not going to go into a full-on argument in making my case here, but that is our conviction, that these particular special ministry, these special gifts are not present today. So then how is it relevant for us, for the church? And one argument I can give you of how I know that there is no ministries of healing is what we have experienced in the last 10 months of COVID-19, and I have yet to see any healing ministry preacher, Medi Hinn, or all those guys come to the forefront. This is your time to shine. We've got hundreds of thousands of people with COVID, and this is your time to shine, and yet they stay silent because they're charlatans. And cowards for not repenting, but just because these particular healing ministries don't exist today doesn't mean it's not applicable to us. So what does apply to us? Well, as we have been prepared by Jesus, and the last time we have to have a compassion for the lost. That's not unique to the apostles. All of us must have a compassion for the lost and have a burden for them. We are all disciples of Jesus. We all follow him and his teaching. That's not unique to the apostles. And we are all called to spread the gospel. I mean, think about all the examples of Jesus healing these individuals, the leper, the paralytic, and the response that they had after the healing. I know there's a lot dropping right now. What did they do? They couldn't help themselves but to spread the gospel. And that's one of the biggest reasons why Christ's fame spread as far and as fast as it did, because of these men and women who have been healed by Jesus, and they just couldn't help themselves. So that also is not unique to the apostles. How it applies to us specifically in regards to offices of pastors and missionaries, yes, there are certain things that are unique to them, but on a broader general principle, it applies to everyone in the church. And so let's begin. Because as a church, we are reminded in this passage that God supplies the power, he supplies the message, and he supplies the needs of his church who go and serve the lost. And so I'm going to break this into three points: how he equips them with power, how he equips them to proclaim, and finally, how he equips them with provision. So we see here in verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. The scope of Christ's mission is going to widen. Up to this point, Jesus did everything that he did by himself. And now he is commissioning these apostles to do what he did, to preach and to heal, to teach. It's as if he was training them through that entire time, through the Sermon on the Mount, through all these healing ministries from chapters 5 to 9. This is their training session. Everything that they saw Jesus do, Christ was going to commission them to do likewise. He showed the disciples that because it's my power that I'm going to give you, this ministry that I'm calling you to do is not up to you. It's not up to your opinion. It's not up to you to shape and fashion as you wish. It's not up to you how to apply the teaching and the preaching of Jesus, which we'll get to in a little bit. But so many false teachers think of the gospel as a wax nose, modifying the message to make it easier on the ears of those who hear. Or maybe people would be turned off by all of this talk of repentance and sin. Having so much confidence in our message can come off as arrogant and being a know-it-all, as if this is the only truth. I mean, isn't that a little bit narrow-minded? Maybe people will accuse us of hate speech. What if they censor us by posting things like biological men can never become women, or that homosexuality is a sin, or that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? I'm sure Facebook and Twitter will never censor us by posting these things, right? Listen, whatever you fear the most will have the most control over you. Whatever you fear the most will have the most control over you. Proverbs 29 tells us that the fear of man brings a snare. It brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. But brothers and sisters in Christ, as Jesus is going to impress upon the disciples and to his church, it's better to be judged by the world than to be judged by the living God. It's safer to be judged by the world than to be judged by the living God. And yes, there is a time that we need to have wisdom and perhaps keep silent and during certain circumstances, and we're going to learn about that next time. But if that is the motivation, if fearing other people's judgment upon you is your motivating factor in how you conduct yourself in your Christian witness, you're always going to be silent. Jesus says, no, you're going in my power, the same power caused by the Holy Spirit to heal the sick, to cast out demons, will be yours as well. In this time of spiritual warfare, you are to confirm what I am here to do. Because Jesus here is pushing back against the darkness of this world that is filled with sin, that is under the tyranny of the devil. Jesus is essentially saying, I am pushing back the effects of the curse. I am pushing back against the fall. In fact, the fall, the effects of the fall have to obey my command because I'm bringing my kingdom. My kingdom is moving forward, and it can only move forward. Whatever Jesus accomplishes can never be undone. And it's interesting that Matthew points out in verse 2 that these are the 12 apostles. Apostles just means the ones who are sent. Specifically, and when we get to Acts, it's those who are sent by Christ. But that's what this word means, the 12 apostles. They're not officially apostles at this point, but they are the ones who are being sent by Jesus. And so he names them, all of these 12 apostles, or 12 disciples, who will then become apostles. Now I'm going to quickly go through these. Just one little clip about them at a time. Peter, out of all the list of disciples, of the 12 disciples, Peter is always mentioned first. He's the first among equals, the leader of leaders. That's how they all saw him. Of course, we know him as to be the fisherman in Capernaum, and we know his personality of his boldness, often putting his foot in his mouth. And his brother Andrew, also not very well known, but the few times that he is described in the Gospels, he is described, he's noted as leading people to Jesus, including Peter himself. James, the son of Zebedee. Jesus calls James and John, these are brothers, once again, the sons of thunder because of their bold personalities. So I don't know if they either got along really well with Peter, or maybe they hated each other, who knows. But they're called sons of thunder because of their loud personalities. James, the son of Zebedee, was the first martyr, recorded in Acts chapter 12. And John, the son of Zebedee, is the gospel writer. We know from the Gospel of John and the first and second, third John, and then, of course, the last book, Revelation. Philip and Bartholomew, also two brothers. They're recorded for us in John chapter 1, where Philip tells his brother Nathanael, which is another name for Bartholomew, to come and see Jesus. Thomas, we know him as the doubter because of what happened in John chapter 20 when he wanted to see Jesus' scars in his hands and his side, even after he resurrected, as he said he would. But yet that even within that moment of doubt, it led him to confess Christ, saying, my Lord and my God. a very memorable confession that we read in John. And then Matthew always refers himself as the tax collector, and that shows us that he doesn't hide from all the baggage of that title, tax collector. He knows his past, but he knows also that he is a disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. James, the son of Alphaeus, not much written about him. Thaddeus, also named Jude or Judas, it's recorded in John 14:22. One little verse about him, and he may have been the writer of the letter Jude. Then Simon, the Canaanite, who was a zealot, he belonged to a group of insurrectionists, chomping at the bit at the opportunity to overturn the Romans, sticking it to them, and turning over the political power to restore the glory of Israel. That's his background. And Judas Iscariot is the one who betrayed him. And so I mention all of these disciples, in short, because of all the different backgrounds that they had, all the different personalities that they had. And God and Jesus still used them mightily to eventually turn the world upside down in the book of Acts. And so none of these people had the perfect background or were the ideal candidates. But that's because God never calls those who are already equipped. That's the whole point of this passage. He equips the called. He calls those in light of their weaknesses, in light of their shortcomings and whatever baggage they come with, and he equips them with his power. But he also equips them with his message, as we'll see in our next point. In verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." This is very curious for us because don't we read in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that Jesus says to go into all the world? And now he's saying you need to, or at least here in Matthew 10, that where you are to go is restricted to one people, to the Jews. Not to go into the Gentiles. Well, this is not because Jesus does not want the church to reach all of the world, but for this specific missionary endeavor, he wants them to focus on the house of Israel because the Jews are the first ones who received redemption, who have been made a covenant with. And even Paul, in Romans 1, says we're not ashamed of the gospel. It's for all those who believe, first to the Jew and then for the Greek. Even then he had that emphasis. And so Jesus is emphasizing that same thing here. He wants the disciples to reach the lost sheep of Israel. Go with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 1. Says this: "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people: You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. Now, this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. And he goes on from there. You see this warning against these false shepherds that are misleading and not even feeding the flock of God, but leading them astray. He's counting names. He's pointing out, he's making a list of all of these false teachers and saying, even though you have scattered them, I am going to undo the damage that you have done. I'm going to send out shepherds. I'm going to send my king to you who will shepherd the people of God once and for all. Jesus, who is the son of David, is the king who is bringing about his kingdom, is the true shepherd. And as the king, he is sending his shepherds to bring the lost sheep of Israel back to the flock. God keeps his promises. Another reason why the emphasis is to the Jews, that we as Gentiles are engrafted in. That's why Paul says that we were once afar off from the covenant, now we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The wall of division has been broken once and for all in Ephesians chapter 2. But there is this emphasis for that purpose. God is a covenant-keeping God, and he's going for his sheep in Israel. And so, he goes, he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. He says, go and preach. This word preach is caruso, which is to proclaim, to announce, like someone sent by the king to herald a message. This is not a TED talk. This is not just a pick-me-up, a pep talk. This is an announcement from the King of Kings. His message. He's entrusting these disciples with his message, his gospel, to announce that the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is here because Jesus is here. Now, we do not go out preaching that the kingdom of heaven is near because it's already come. This is before Christ established the kingdom of God by his work, by his death and resurrection and ascension. Christ is advancing his kingdom that he has already established today, and that's where our context is. Advancing the kingdom with the gospel that he has now established. And the apostles understood this very clearly, that the gospel is not a wax nose. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is his gospel. Because that is where the power is. Just because you are a preacher, you aren't a preacher, doesn't mean that this is not applicable to you. Because Paul also says to live lives worthy of the gospel. You see, you and I have been entrusted with the gospel regardless of what our office is. Yes, specifically as a preacher, I am called to herald the good news in this specific manner. But the church is also to live lives worthy of the gospel because it has been entrusted to you. If you have embraced the gospel, You are entrusted with the gospel, and you must become stewards to know how to use what you have been given. And Jesus emphasizes this as he has called them to preach and to heal. He says, freely you have received. They didn't earn this. They didn't run up the ranks or the rungs or the ladder, walked up the corporate ladder of heaven. They've been freely given these responsibilities because Jesus chose them and picked them out. Sinners they may be, with all the baggage and imperfections they have, but Jesus calls them to preach his gospel, to preach his message. The only name under heaven by which men must be saved. The only message that will change a hardened heart, a heart of stone, to a heart of flesh. Nothing else will do that. Any other message can change the outward appearance, can change your behavior, can change anything externally, but it can never reach and change the heart. Only the gospel can. And we have been given this gospel freely by his grace, by his mercy. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this gospel that we have been entrusted with by the King? But God, or Jesus, also equips them with provision. He says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts nor bag for your journey nor two tunics nor sandals nor staffs. I've heard a lot of people jumping on this and see, Pastor, your salary's got to go down. You got to trust the Lord, You got to stay poor. That's not his point here. Jesus is not glorifying asceticism. He's not having less is more spiritual kind of thing. That's kind of circles around our churches with that mindset. What he is saying to them with this specific missionary endeavor, trust in the Lord to provide. I mean, if you're going to go on a long road trip on foot, you don't even have a car, you don't have anything. Well, at least grab your bags, at least grab some extra clothing. A lot of times they slept outside in the fields. And so they would grab extra garments for warmth and use that. They kind of bundle it up and they sleep on it like a pillow. And so yeah, it'd be natural for them to have these things in their mind. Like, I gotta prepare, I gotta bring everything that I can fit in my tunic. Bring some cash, at least. Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't bring your money. Don't bring bags. Don't bring two tunics. Watch and see how I will provide for you, how the Lord will provide for you. But the clothes on your back, the message that I have given you, with the power that I am giving you, go. The Lord will provide. And what's interesting is that, turn with me quickly to Luke 22. Jesus references this point in time of his disciples in Luke 22. This is the moments before he approaches the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus would be betrayed. And he says this in verse 35, Luke 22:35. And he said to them, "When I sent you without money, bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything?" What's their answer? "Nothing." They said, "Nothing." I mean, that was their answer. Their answer was nothing. "We didn't lack anything." Which is meant to boost their confidence. These last moments before Christ would come to the cross to bear our sin, to bear our judgment. Christ says, "Don't worry. God's going to provide for your needs." And eventually he would describe that of the things they should bring as they go out in their next endeavor. And so here, back in Matthew 10, he sends them out. The Lord will provide for you, but the Lord will provide for you not just by sending food from heaven, you know, manna from heaven. No, people's generosity, that's what they depended on. People's generosity to host them, to clothe them or feed them, that was how the Lord would provide for them. Do the work. Focus on that. Everything else, I'll take care of. And he says, "For a worker is worthy of his food." So this teaches us that we are to proclaim and preach the gospel, that it should be offered, the gospel should be offered without price. And this is where a lot of ministries can go awry or can get twisted. Anytime money is involved, it has to be very carefully done and with great accountability and a great accountability of honesty and integrity. But Jesus is saying that we should offer the gospel without price. Freely we have been given, and freely we must give the gospel. It's also teaching us that God's people should support their ministers and those who are in ministry, because that's how God provides for them. But also for the church, specifically for the ministers, but also for the church who goes out and ministers to our culture, our society, the Lord will provide for their daily bread. He will provide for their daily encouragement. As we, a small group as we are, as we are going out to the streets and trying to be more consistent and trying to be more fervent about it, every time I approach it, I always think of reasons. I'm too busy. I don't have all these millions of excuses. But once I get there, once I see those people's faces, once I'm able to at least serve one of them and share with them the gospel, it's like nothing else. God just fills you. It just invigorates you. And I believe that's one way that God provides for those who go. He blesses them. He blesses those who go. We never outgive God. We never sacrifice more than God gives us. God always abundantly outgives us. He meets us where we are. He'll meet our needs when we go. So here we are, saints of God, as God promises to empower us through the Holy Spirit. He provides us the message of what we are to proclaim, faith and repentance. And he promises to provide for all of our needs. What excuse do we have to not minister to the lost? Really is none. May God help us to do this, to entrust ourselves to Him. Oh, I'm not qualified for that. Oh, I'm not an evangelist. Oh, I'm not in that place spiritually. God will provide for all of those things in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your shortcomings. The only thing we got to worry about is going. God will take care of the rest. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray that You would work in all of our hearts, Lord, in whatever capacity we are able to serve You. We're not called to be islands. We're not called to just serve ourselves, or we're not called to just receive. We're called to give what You have given us. And so, Father, provide opportunities for us to give, to serve, to show compassion, to pray. We need to be a people of prayer, a people who have a servant mindset. You have equipped us with unique gifts and talents and skills. Help us to use those things for Your glory, to reach out to those who need Christ. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.